If you turn then to the book of Numbers. Now, this evening we've got allocated to us the first four chapters of Numbers, but on the understanding that we are not going to be looking specifically at the numberings that are dealt with there. They are going to be dealt with when we come to the second numbering in chapter 26, and we'll see the comparisons between the two in the will of God at that time. So, in the book of Numbers, we'll read verse 1 and then we'll move over into chapter 2. So Numbers chapter 1 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt. Now chapter 2, please. And verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard, with the ensign of their father's house, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. Verse 5. And those that do pitch next unto him shall be the tribe of Issachar. Verse 7. Then the tribe of Zebulun. And verse 9. All that were numbered in the camp of Judah were 100,000 and 80,000 and 6,400 throughout their armies. These shall first set forth. On the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben, according to their armies. Verse 12. And those which pitch by him shall be the tribe of Simeon. Verse 14. Then the tribe of Gad, at the end of verse 16, and they shall set forth in the second rank. Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. As they encamp, so shall they set forward, every man in his place by their standards. On the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim according to their armies. Verse 20, and by him shall be the tribe of Manasseh. Verse 22, then the tribe of Benjamin. At the end of verse 24, and they shall go forward in the third rank. The standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side by their armies. Verse 27, and those that encamp by him shall be the tribe of Asher. Verse 29, then the tribe of Naphtali. And at the end of verse 31, they shall go hindmost with their standards. Now into chapter 3. These also are the generations of Aaron and Moses in the day that the Lord spake with Moses in Mount Sinai. Verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation and the charge of all of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. Verse 11, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be. I am the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, Number the children of Levi after the house of their fathers. By their families, every male from a month old and upward shalt thou number them. Verse 17, And these were the sons of Levi by their names, Gershon and Kohath and Merari. Now to verse 23, please. And the families of the Gershonites shall pitch behind the tabernacle westward. And the chief of the house of the father of the Gershonites shall be Eliasaph, the son of Lael. And the charge of the sons of Gershon in the tabernacle of the congregation shall be the tabernacle and the tent, the covering thereof, and the hanging for the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the hangings of the court, and the curtain for the door of the court, which is by the tabernacle, and by the altar round about, and the cords of it for all the service thereof. Verse 29. The families of the sons of Kohath shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle southward, and the chief of the house of the father of the families of the Kohathites shall be Elisaphan, the son of Uziel, and their charge shall be the ark, and the table, and the candlestick, and the altars, and the vessels of the sanctuary, wherewith they minister, and the hanging, and all the service thereof. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, shall be chief over the chief of the Levites, and have oversight of them that keep the charge of the sanctuary. Of Merari was the family of the Marlites and the family of the Mushites. These are the families of Merari. Verse 35, and the chief of the house of the father of the families of Merari was Zuriel, the son of Abihail. These shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle northward, and under the custody and charge of the sons of Merari shall be the wall boards of the tabernacle, and the bars thereof, and the pillars thereof, and the sockets thereof, and all the vessels thereof, and all that serveth thereto, and the pillars of the court round about, and their sockets, and their pins, and their cords. But those that encamp before the tabernacle toward the east, even before the tabernacle of the congregation eastward, shall be Moses and Aaron and his sons, keeping the charge of the sanctuary for the charge of the children of Israel, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Verse 40, and the Lord said unto Moses, number all the firstborn of the males of the children of Israel from a month old and upward, and take the number of their names, and thou shalt take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites, instead of all the firstlings among the cattle of the children of Israel. Verse 44, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of their cattle, and the Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. And for those that are to be redeemed of the 213 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, which are more than the Levites, thou shalt even take 5 shekels apiece by the poll. After the shekel of the sanctuary shalt thou take them. The shekel is 20 gerahs, and thou shalt give the money wherewith the odd number of them is to be redeemed unto Aaron and to his sons. And chapter 4, finally. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi after their families, by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work of in the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 21, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take also the sum of the sons of Gershon throughout the houses of their fathers by their families. Verse 29, as for the sons of Merari, thou shalt number them after their families by the house of their fathers. Verse 49, according to the commandment of the Lord, they were numbered by the hand of Moses, every one according to his service and according to his burden. Thus were they numbered of him as the Lord commanded Moses. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now, very briefly by way of introduction, if you want a more detailed introduction, the Precious Seed magazine this month, that's on the table. In the centre of there is a detailed introduction to the book of Numbers. So I won't bother going through any detail. But as for the broad outline of the book of Numbers, well, first of all, the subject of the book as a whole is the journey of the children of Israel through the wilderness. It takes us really from Sinai right through to the border of the land. It deals with the whole dealings of God with the children of Israel as they journey from the time that the law was given until the time that they go into the land. In chapters 1 to 10, we have before us the way in which the Lord orders the people. Various arrangements that are made for the well-being of the people and for the way in which they would order their journeys. In chapters 11 to 25, we have details of the various journeys that they made, and in particular, there is much in there that deals with the failures of the people as they journeyed. And so we have a number of the murmurings as they rose up on different occasions against the Lord. When we come to chapter 26 and from there to the end of the book, chapter 36, in those 11 chapters, we have the second generation, the generation that's going into the land. And rather than murmurings and trouble that came on the people that you see in chapters 11 to 25, the emphasis there is on the triumphs as they overcome the enemies that stood in their way, and the ordering again of their service when they come into the land. So that really is by way of a broad outline of the book. As far as these four chapters that we've looked at tonight are concerned, in chapter 1 it is the numbering of the tribes, which, as we said, we're not going to look at this evening. In chapter 2, the 12 tribes, that is the 11 sons excluding Levi, but with Ephraim and Manasseh separated out into separate tribes. We have the order of those 12 tribes, the way in which they would encamp, the way in which they would journey through the wilderness. And we'll look at that and we'll think of what that would teach us. In chapter 3, we have the question of the Levites being numbered, particularly with a view to their position taking the place of the firstborn. And then in chapter 4, we have the numbering of the Levites who will be responsible for the service of the Lord in the sanctuary. We didn't read the details of their duties, but basically the details of their duties were included in the verses we read of them in chapter 3. But we'll think again of those at the end of our time this evening. So to think first of all of chapter 2 and the order of the people, the way in which the people would camp and the way in which they would go out. And we start on the east toward the rising of the sun. And the first tribe to be brought before us is Judah. Now, it's been clear from the readings that we've had that the 12 tribes are three on each of the four sides: east, south, west, and north. And on the east side we have the tribe of Judah. And he's accompanied by Issachar and Zebulun, the last three sons of Leah. I believe that in itself is significant. Because if you go back to Genesis, when the sons of Jacob are born, there's a very interesting change that takes place in the words of Leah after the first three sons. As Judah is born, she gives him the name Judah, that means praise. And she says, "I will praise the Lord." In the first three, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, she is looking for her relationship with her husband, with Jacob, to be enhanced by the fact that she is bearing sons. When she comes to the third, to the fourth, to Judah, there's no mention of that relationship anymore. She is content to praise the Lord and to accept the lot that is hers. And I would suggest that this would tell us why it is that Judah is set at the head of the company as they went out, why Judah is the tribe that will lead the people into battle, why Judah is the tribe from which the kingly line, would come. Because if we are going to accomplish anything for God, it is going to come when we lose all thoughts of self, all thoughts of what I can achieve for myself, what I might be able to obtain. And our eye is on the Lord, and on giving to the Lord that is the praise that is due to his name. Anything that we are going to accomplish for God must, first of all, come out of a spirit of praise. As the Lord is given his place in our hearts and in our lives. A recognition of the Lord and the honour of the Lord and the glory that is due to his name. I was thinking of this and I was reminded of a hymn, not in either of the books that we use here, a hymn from Horatius Bonner. Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways. Not for the lip of praise alone, nor e'en a praising heart, I ask but for a life made up of praise in every part. Praise in the common things of life, its goings out and in, praise in each duty and deed, however small and mean. And so he goes on through that book, and ends with these words. So shall no part of day or night from sacredness be free, but all my life in every step be fellowship with thee. And that is the basis of a true witness for the Lord. We can think of activities that we might engage in. We can think of what we might do, how we might reach out to others, what we can do to encourage one another. But fundamentally, if we are going to accomplish anything for the Lord, it's going to be when we have an appreciation of his person that brings praise from our heart. And that every aspect of our life is seen as a reason for praise. It's a slightly different thought. But when we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we have this exhortation amongst many others. In everything, give thanks. It's like, not perhaps exactly the same, but the same underlying principle. It's easy when our circumstances are going well. It's easy when things are comfortable with us to look and to give praise to God and to give thanks to God. But what about when things are difficult? We only have to read through the Psalms to see just how often David found himself in circumstances which were distressing. Sometimes he would look at those circumstances and he would have every reason to look into his own life, and he could see things in his own life that had brought him into trouble. But the assurance he had through his knowledge of the Lord was that whatever difficulty he had brought himself into, his God was ready to save. And that in itself should be a tremendous cause of praise to us. The Lord is long-suffering. The Lord is merciful, gracious, full of compassion. Yes, we do serve a holy God. We have a holy Father. The presence of God demands holiness. And we look around, and as we look into our hearts, we can see every reason why he might be displeased with us. So many things in our lives that fall short of what the Lord expects. But we have the assurance that he's a saving God. And his salvation reaches out to us. And he's ready to receive us as his people. We might fall short, but we have the assurance of words such as 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And whatever there may be in our lives that will break that fellowship with him, he is always ready if we are prepared to turn back and to confess our sin, to acknowledge where we have gone. He's ready to show mercy. He's ready to restore us. It's true in the gospel. And we so often think of it in the gospel, but it's equally true for us as believers. And it should be a cause of praise to our hearts. Not just that he ever saved us, but that he will make that salvation good in our experience day by day, if only we come to him in a true heart. And so we have praise. We have praise in our circumstances when we've failed in a God who will save and will raise us up again and lift us up. But we can have praise in the circumstances of life when it's troubles that come on us and we don't understand them. And we can't explain them. And we feel the onslaught of the enemy. And every time, it proves one simple thing, if nothing else. It doesn't matter what the enemy may throw at us. We have a God who is stronger, who is greater. And as we're thinking of this, what a picture when we think of our attack of the enemy. As he comes up against us, and what he faces up, you know, just think of the devil. What will it mean to the devil when he comes and he throws all he can at us, and he hears us raising our hearts and our voices in praise to God? Because we know whatever the difficulty the devil may bring into our lives, or whatever the world may throw at us, whatever difficulties we go through. If in our hearts we have that assurance that we have a God who is greater than everything that we may face, stronger than all our foes, as we sometimes see, and if that is coming out in our heart, from our hearts, in the face of those difficulties, what a testimony. A testimony to the world around us, if they see us passing through those times. A testimony to the devil himself, as he recognises that anything he can throw at us is of no value. Isn't it? I was
just trying to think of the exact reference where we get as the king. And the Lord says, stand still and see the salvation of God. And the people go out. And who do they set in the front of the company? They set the singers to praise the Lord.
You see, every enemy that we face can be overcome if we go forward in the assurance of the strength of the Lord.
Yes, Judah, it would speak of praise. Alongside Judah were his two younger brothers, Issachar and Zebulun. And these, I suggest, might be significant in this context. Issachar, Ahiah. And it would remind us that the Lord rewards. And that would be linked in with this question of praise. I'm thinking of the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. And there we have that. What is the assurance that the resurrection gives to us? It gives us this assurance. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Yes, we've got reason to praise because we've got a great God, a Saviour God. A Saviour who can save us from our failures. A Saviour who can save us from every enemy that might face us.
We've got the assurance of a God who will reward us. We've got the assurance it's Zebulun dwelling. We've got the assurance of a place, an inheritance that he's prepared for us. And then we come to the south side. The south that would so often speak of ease and comfort, the comfort and the attractiveness of the world with all its comforts. And the banner that's raised up there is the banner of Reuben. See a sign. And surely our hearts thrill at the thought that we can raise up that banner. We look to the Son of God, the Son of Man, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can look at the world. And the Spirit of God would direct our hearts to look at the world and see everything that it offers us in the light of the glory of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. To see your son, Simeon is alongside him. Simeon meaning hearing. And we not only see the one who surpasses all, but we hear the one who spake like never man spake. One who spake gracious words. The one who spake with words of authority and power, who commanded the winds and the sea and they obey. We hear his voice. And it would silence all the attractions of the world. A guard, a troop. If the world does come up against us, what is it the psalmist says? The angels of the Lord encamp about those that fear him. And we've got the Lord. And we've got the host of God. We've got the defender. We've got the Lord himself as our Saviour to protect us. And as we think of this, again, and perhaps there's a chorus that comes to mind. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And then you come round to the west side, and there you've got Ephraim, fruitful. And that would speak of the effect of God's word in our lives, as the Spirit of God brings the word of God to our hearts and reveals the glories of Christ. What does he do? He changed us into the image of Christ. From glory
unto glory. The words of 2 Corinthians 3. Or to use the expression of Galatians chapter 5, what will be developed in us is the fruit of the Spirit of God. And Ephraim is that one who speaks of fruitfulness.
And how does that fruitfulness come? Look at the two tribes that are linked with Ephraim. Manasseh, forget him. What does Paul say in Philippians chapter 3? This one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, I press forward toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
And in case we're in any doubt as to what that might be, what does Benjamin be? The son of my right hand.
I press forward toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And there's the man at God's right hand, our Lord Jesus Christ.
Here's the path of fruitfulness. When our eye is fixed on him.
When the Spirit of God makes him real to us. So that the things of anything of the past life, it's forgotten. It's of no value. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. To quote Paul's words again in Philippians chapter 3. And on the north side, the north side that would speak of adversity and would remind us that we're on a pathway that is going to be faced with enemies and with foes on every side. And there is raised the standard of Dan. And how are we going to stand in the trial?
Dan speaks of judgment. And I'd suggest here perhaps the idea is of self-judgment. That we put our lives to the test.
I'm thinking now of the words that Job uses as he passes through his trial. And he says, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Thinking of the words of Peter in 1 Peter 1. The trial of your faith be more precious than of gold that perisheth. May be found unto praise and honour and glory and appearing of Jesus Christ. This is the purpose of God. If we will judge ourselves, if we will allow the Spirit of God to do that work in us, Hebrews chapter 12 will remind us of that same principle, that when the trials and the tests of life come, if we're exercised thereby, they will bring the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And Dan is linked with Asher, blessed, happy. This is the pathway of blessing. When we face the trials of life and we allow the Spirit of God to use them to do his work in our lives. Naphtali, my wrestling, would remind us that it's a continual battle. It's not something that we're ever going to escape from in this life. We gain one victory. Every victory we gain, we face another battle. And so it goes on through this life, because the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. They cannot be reconciled. That battle goes on. The world, friendship with the world is enmity against God. The world knoweth us not, because it knew him not.
And clearly the devil himself will not give place to our Lord, if he can bring us down. So the ordering of the people. Then in chapter 3 we've got especially the thought of the firstborn. And to think first of all of this question of the firstborn. And notice in chapter 3 the numbering was from 1 month old and upwards. This was every Levite was set against every firstborn in the land. The purpose of God was that the firstborn would have been devoted to him because they had been delivered from the judgment that fell on Egypt. But they forfeited that,
particularly in Exodus when the golden calf was raised.
But at that time, what happened? As the people rebelled against God and raised the golden calf in defiance of the commandment of God, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not make any graven image. In defiance of that command, they made an image. But the Levites were Moses' challenged the people. The Levites were the ones who took the sword and executed judgment on behalf of the Lord. And the reward is that the Lord Levites enter into this position that should have been the position of the firstborn. If we are going to accomplish anything for God, it's going to be when we are prepared to dedicate ourselves to His service. And it might be hard. It might even sometimes, as in the case of the Levites, it might mean that they have to be prepared to stand against their own brethren. Who is on the Lord's side? One tribe out of the 13 stood on the Lord's side. That was the tribe that had the privilege of ministering in the sanctuary of God. And if we're going to enjoy the presence of God, we need to be prepared to stand for the Lord against whatever enemy it may be, even if it is amongst the Lord's people themselves. Now there was a shortfall of 273 who had to be redeemed. I just wondered with that, whether that's a reminder to us that our service in the sanctuary will always fall short while we're in this life. We're never going to be able to offer to the Lord the sacrifices, the offerings that are worthy of whom He is. But you know, the principle here is that the ransom price is paid and their service is accepted. And it's a reminder to us that we have a great high priest who's in the presence of God. And we might look and we would have to look at our service and look at the best that we can offer. And we would have to say it comes short. It can never satisfy. But then we can look above and we can see the one who makes up all our shortcomings so that our service, our prayers, our praises are acceptable in the presence of God, not because of what we are, but as the hymn writer puts it, to all our prayers and praises He adds His sweet perfume, and love the incense raises. That's the principle on which we could come into the presence of God. And the duties of the Levite on the south side was Gershom, the stranger or the refugee. We suggested that the south side would speak of the world and its attractiveness. So who will stand there? Those who know themselves as strangers and pilgrims in the world. People who say, I've got no part. And what is their service? Their service related to the curtains, to the hangings, those things that provided a shelter, those things that maintained the distinction between the holy place and the world outside, so that the places were separated. The contamination of the world didn't come into the sanctuary of God.
On the west side was Kohath. And I understand this means allied or the idea of being joined, being in union.
And they were responsible for the vessels of the tabernacle, the ark, the table, the lampstand, and the altar. And that would remind us, those things that speak of our Lord Jesus Christ, of his glory, of the glory of his work. If there's going to be unity, if the people of God are going to be united, it will be when Christ is central. And when the things that speak of him and his glory are the things that occupy us, not the things of the world, not our ideas. Everything of self is put to one side and Christ becomes preeminent. On the north side was Merari. And the root of this word is the idea of bitterness. And this again would bring us to the idea that we were talking about in relation to Dan. As the trials and the tests of life come in, they will have a double effect. They will show us the weakness of ourselves, and they will show us the strength of Christ. And they'll bring us to a greater appreciation of Christ. The two will always go hand in hand. The more we see of Christ and the more we recognise of his glory, the less we'll think of self and the more we'll recognise our failings. But the assurance is that there is that one who's able to keep us through every trial, through every test of life. And what were those parts that Merari was responsible for? They were only left probably with the boards, the bars, the pillars. The things which gave strength to the structure so that it could stand. And here's an important work. How do we stand? We stand when we recognise the work of God. We don't allow the root of bitterness. We don't allow those harsh trials and tests to bring bitterness in our spirits. But rather we recognise the hand of God at work behind it. And we can stand because we know that the work of God is being accomplished in our lives. That he is going to bring about his purpose. And on the east side was Aaron and his sons with Moses. And they had the oil, the incense. They were responsible for the oil, for the incense, for the meal offerings.
Things that speak of the perfections, the fragrance of Christ, that speak of the way that the Spirit of God would make the things of Christ precious to us. When we started with the 12 tribes, we started with the Judah that spoke of praise, and we were thinking of the way in which the key to our witness is that our hearts are filled with praise. He was on the east side. When we come to the end, we're back to the east side of the tabernacle. The way in. And now we've got the priests. Aaron and his family with Moses. And they were there. And they had those things that spoke of the work of the Spirit of God, that spoke of the beauties of Christ, the fragrance of Christ, the sweetness of Christ. And so you get this lovely picture. As the Lord sets out the order of the camp and how the people should encamp, he'll start
with the acknowledgement of the greatness of his name. And he'll end with the appreciation of the sweetness of Christ. And it would tell us that central, it would just tell us again that central to everything that we're looking at. If we are going to go through this wilderness journey in a way that will bring honour and glory to God, if we're going to go through this wilderness journey and we are going to be able to face the enemies that will attack us, if we're going to be able to stand against all the onslaughts that will come as we go through our pilgrim journey, it will only be in the recognition of all the glories of Christ, of all his beauties, and when he, by the Spirit of God, is made precious to our hearts, so that whatever comes against us, it's Christ who fills our vision, and everything else is seen to fade by comparison. Shall we pray? Gracious God, our Father, again we just thank thee and praise thee indeed for all thy goodness to us. Thank thee, our Father, again for the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, one who is truly worthy of far more praise than we could ever give. We could put together words that would tell of his greatness, the greatness of his person, the greatness of the work that he has done. And yet, our Father, we would have to confess that it would fall far short of what he deserves. We just pray, our Father, as thou hast left us here in this scene, as we would sometimes sing, this world is a wilderness dream. Our Father, we just pray that thou wilt help us to go through it with our eyes fixed on Christ, enjoying him in every aspect of our lives, that we may bear fruit for the glory of thy name, and that we may be fit vessels in thy service, that we may bring honour and glory to thee in anticipation of that day when he shall come and we shall receive the fullness of all that he has brought to us. Father, we thank thee for thy goodness to us. We seek help now as we commit ourselves to thee. Again, remembering those not with us and commending each one to thee in their different needs. We look to thee as we commit ourselves to thee in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.